Well, last week we did read to go back to the book of Samuel, but we want to resume now reading in the book of 1 Kings, as we have been reading in previous weeks. And this evening we're in 1 Kings. We'll begin the reading in chapter 18, if you didn't read the last section of that chapter. So we're going to begin the reading in 1 Kings 18, picking up the reading at verse 41, and then reading into chapter 19 as far as verse 18. Page 360, if you have a pew Bible. So we're reading from 1 Kings 18, and we begin the reading at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and showered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. And we bring our reading to an end there at verse 18. This is the portion of God's word that we'll be meditating upon this evening. And I think it's fairly evident from the passage we've read that these are the main themes. The dejected or despondent prophet and the compassionate Lord. The dejected, despondent prophet and the compassionate Lord. In many ways, Elijah comes across as a strong man, doesn't he? Strong, courageous servant and prophet of the Lord. Behold him on Mount Carmel, outnumbered massively by the prophets of Baal, but standing up for the cause of the Lord. In many ways we've seen him thus far, he comes across as a really strong servant of the Lord. But James 5 verse 17, which we read, which also describes him as a mighty man of prayer, but it says this, Elijah was a man just like us. Or as the older translation has it, a man of like passions as we are. A man subject to like passions as we are. Suggesting, I think, that not only was Elijah at times a strong and mighty servant of the Lord, but in common with each one of us, he knew what weakness was as well. He knew what despondency was. And it's great, I think, that we do have this example of Elijah, who appears so strong, here, seen in his weakness. I think it should remind us as the people of God that we should not be ashamed. There are times when we feel despondent and are struggling. We do not need to pretend that we're always strong and that everything is well with us. But we should feel ready to confess to the Lord first and foremost, but also share with our brothers and sisters. There are times when we feel very weak, despondent, and in need of help. I want to look at this passage just again under three parts. The first and most obvious thing that you see here is the dejection experienced. That's here, despondency. Despondency experienced. Perhaps in some ways unexpected, would you say, in the light of what's happened in the previous chapter. After all, what had happened in the previous chapter? At least three things that you would say had been a great encouragement to Elijah. First and foremost, in the main section of that chapter, how he had seen the Lord vindicated, and the Lord's name vindicated when fire came down. A triumph over the prophets of Baal. That surely ought to have been a sort of great encouragement to Elijah to have lifted him up, sent him away rejoicing. There's also, we might miss this out, but in that last section of the chapter, there's the fact that he saw the prophetic word fulfilled. That as he had prophesied, the rain would come after such a long time of drought. Elijah said the rain was on its way. And the word was fulfilled. That ought to have encouraged Elijah. Here's the word of the Lord through me. And it's been fulfilled. The Lord is using me to bring his truth. And one more thing, perhaps a very unusual thing, certainly not an everyday event, but in a very unusual way, this should have encouraged Elijah. He had experienced in a very unusual way the power of the Lord. Look at that very, very unusual, maybe I'd even say strange incident at the end of the chapter. But the main point is that the power of the Lord came upon him. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead all the way to Jezreel. So yes, an unusual experience, but an experience of the power of the Lord. So he'd seen the triumph of the Lord's name. He had seen the fulfillment of the Lord's word. And he could experience the power of the Lord. You'd expect him then to be in a real high, wouldn't you? You'd expect him to be able to deal with what came next in a calm manner. But of course, we're not like that. We're not like that. It doesn't take that much to shake even the strongest of us. Even when we've had a lot of encouragements and blessings, it doesn't really take that much for us to drag us down again. We're vulnerable and fragile in our spirits. And no doubt about it here, Elijah, in the aftermath of this great triumph on Mount Carmel, you see him here, don't you? And he's really dejected, really despondent. Two aspects of this dejection that he experienced. First of all, what were the causes of his dejection? What were the causes of his despondency? I think we see two main things there. It's quite complicated perhaps, but I think we can boil it down to two main things. One was that he was overcome with fear in the face of the intense opposition that he was facing from Queen Jezebel. Don't you see that at the outset of chapter 19 here? And who was this Jezebel? Had he any grounds to be afraid of her? Yes, he did. He had every ground to be afraid of her. What she said was, as it were, was no false threat, no empty threat. Here was her record. If you go back to chapter 18 and back to verse 4, it says that while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, this man Obadiah hid some of them, but while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, so Jezebel had a track record of killing off the prophets of the Lord. Why should Elijah be any exception to that? You can also see her determination, her strong resolve that she communicates to him directly. It's not even that he sort of gets a rumour, but she sends a messenger to him. And she expresses very, very strong determination. I'm going to get you, Elijah. I'm going to get you. She even does it in the form of an oath. May the gods deal with me, verse 2, be it ever so severely, if I don't put you in the same position as the prophets of Baal who had been executed. Moreover, there is the imminence of the threat. She's not saying here by this messenger to Elijah that this is something that may happen down the road. When is she saying it's going to happen? Do you notice in verse 2? If by this time tomorrow you've got a day, tomorrow I am going to have you killed by this very time. That's all you've left. I'm going to get you in a day. There was nothing vague or long term about this threat. This was intense hatred, intense hostility, intense opposition. This was an immediate threat to the very life of Elijah. Can understand, can't you, why he might have done what he did in verse 3. If you and I had got such a message, would we have done any better than Elijah? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life.
He who had gone earlier to Ahab and point out to Ahab that Ahab was a troubler of the land, now we find him faced with this intense hostility from Jezebel. We find him running for his life. He was afraid. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Peter? Doesn't it? And when Peter, at the time of our Lord's arrest, got so afraid, he denied his Lord 3 times. It should remind you as well, perhaps, of the other disciples. For at the time of the Lord's arrest, did they stand their ground? No, they panicked and they were scattered. Yes, of course, we rejoice to hear of the faithful and courageous resistance of believers in the face of persecution. Their readiness for martyrdom. How many such servants of God have there not been and still are in our world even today? We can rejoice in that. But on the other hand, if you read Christian history, there have been many Christians who, filled with fear, have compromised even their faith. And there certainly have been many believers who, filled with fear and overwhelmed by the level of opposition, have experienced the kind of despondency and dejection that Elijah experienced here. Even Charles Spurgeon, known to be such a great preacher of the word, such a great evangelist. If you read Spurgeon's biography, at a time in his life when he got very despondent, because the true gospel has been undermined, it's called the downgrade controversy. And some, even whom he would have expected to stand with him, turned against him. And faced with that tide of hostility and all the pressure of the opposition, Spurgeon knew what weakness was and what despondency was. He had a battle and a struggle with it. So here's one clear cause of Elijah's despondency: the intensity of the opposition that he faced. And when you and I are faced, particularly over a long period of time, with some form of opposition, can wear us down, can't it? And wear us out. And we can get to a point where we feel very despondent. A related cause, a second cause, as Elijah himself expresses it, is that he had a sense of isolation. He had a sense of isolation, of being on his own to face all of this. Look at his words later on down in verse 14. I am the only one left. We admire Daniel, don't we, who dared to stand alone. It's a great thing when Christians are able to stand alone. That's not an easy thing, to stand alone. Elijah felt that he was all alone, the only one left. And that even now, his very life was in danger. It's not easy to plough a lone furrow. That must come from agriculture. Maybe some of the farmers will explain it to me. But you know the expression, it's not easy to plough a lone furrow. I wonder sometimes, do some of our ministers and elders in very small congregations ever feel the sense of weakness and isolation? Only a few of us. How are we going to keep on doing what the Lord wants us to do? I wonder, do you ever feel maybe in a workplace where you have very few Christian friends or colleagues? It's hard. You're the only one left, you feel. Young people at school and college, in this generation especially, is not the case than in many of your classes, you can find very few who will stand with you for Christian values. There are not times when you feel, I'm the only one left. That can be very hard and very, very challenging, can't it? And there's here even not only a sense of isolation, but I think a sense of defeat is on the horizon.
He says, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So there's going to be no one left, and the evil is going to triumph. Do you and I ever feel like that? About the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ? It will certainly tend to make us feel despondent. I am the only one left. Intense opposition, a sense of isolation. These are some of the causes of his dejection. What about the extent of his dejection or his despondency? How low did he go? How low did he go? How bad was it? It was very bad. He was very low. Low enough to say, look what he says here. Verse 4. Elijah said, I've had enough, Lord. The older translation says, maybe more literally, it is enough now, Lord. I've had enough, Lord. I think that captures it. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, isn't that low? Hasn't he reached a low point? Isn't he utterly dejected? Isn't he totally despondent? I mean, when we're thinking normally, we want to do everything to preserve our lives, don't we? God has built that into us. We want to keep on living as long as we can. Here now, this prophet of the Lord has reached such a low point in his spirits. He's praying. He's actually praying. Take my life. Is this exceptional? No, it's not exceptional. There are other examples of scripture where servants of the Lord have felt so low that they just want the Lord to take their lives. Let me give you some examples. The example of Jonah should come to mind. Not once but twice he prayed along those lines. First of all, whenever the Lord had spared Nineveh, rather than rejoicing at that, he became so despondent. He said, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then a little bit later on, when the vine had been eaten by the worm and he was deprived of shelter, he again said, it would be better for me to die than to live. There's another prophet of the Lord, Jonah. Job had so much suffering. And you know how ultimately he was vindicated. But in the midst of his suffering, there were times when he was very, very despondent. When he really even prayed that the Lord would take his life. Job 6, for example, in verse 9. Oh, that God would be willing to crush me, to cut me off, to let me loose and to cut me off. So not just Elijah. There you have Jonah. There you have Job. And even Moses. Even Moses. Numbers 11, verse 15. Moses was worn out. The people were so rebellious. And Moses actually says this to the Lord in Numbers 11, 15. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Here are servants of the Lord. They can get this despondent. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he was contemplating the horror of what lay ahead on Calvary's cross, said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.
Here we see a dejected and despondent prophet. And his experience was not unique. And so any servant of the Lord could end up such a despondent outlook. The dejection experienced. Secondly, the compassion shown by the Lord to his dejected servant. The compassion shown. There are two stages or two ways in which the Lord expresses compassion here for his despondent servant. First of all, by sending an angel to attend to his physical needs. Elijah is away in the middle of a desert. There's no food around. And very amazingly, angels, as I was saying even on Thursday evening in Belfast, I was speaking about them, they're sent at special times, just extraordinary times, to either bring messages or bring support to the people of God. Here's certainly such an instant. Here's the servant of the Lord, he's very downhearted. He's out there in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness, he's got nothing to eat. Here is a very compassionate gesture on the part of the Lord. He sends an angel. The angel actually touches him, which in and of itself is quite a striking thing. But look what he provides for him. And there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Not once but twice the angel touches him, and the angel encourages him to eat and to drink. There are many who would say, of course, that here Elijah's problem is not just a mental one or one of his spirit, but he's physically worn out, and we're so interconnected and intertwined. This is a help to him. This is a gracious help to Elijah. This wonderful provision of something to eat and something to drink. But the compassion of the Lord is not confined to that. As his servant is so low, something remarkable is then happens. At the next stage, the scene changes. Because Elijah goes off to Mount Horeb, or Sinai. There's division of opinion among the commentators whether or not Elijah should have done that. Most commentators find fault with him, especially in the light of the Lord's question to him. What are you doing here? Why are you here? The Lord addresses this question to him. However, Dale Ralph Davis would argue, I find it fairly convincing, that rather than a word of rebuke, this is actually giving Elijah an opportunity of pouring out his heart unto the Lord. Well, it's not certain. But note how he encourages Elijah by a special revelation that he's going to pass by. And then he does not speak to him in the wind. He does not speak to him in the earthquake. He does not speak to him in the fire. But he speaks to him in the form of a gentle whisper or a low, still voice. Here is the Lord dealing very tenderly and compassionately with despondent servant. Many other aspects of this, why the Lord spoke in such a way, we could go into. I don't have time to deal with them this evening. But do we not see here something of the gentle compassion of a gracious Lord toward his despondent servant? When you and I are despondent, it would be a great thing, wouldn't it, to get a mighty sign of some kind. But as somebody has pointed out, biblical faith is content with the word. That he may speak to us simply in the quiet, to the quiet truths of his word, as we read and meditate, as we hear them proclaimed, as a friend brings them to us. And through his word, his mighty word, lift us up, renew us, and restore us. The dejection experienced, the compassion shown, and thirdly, and rather quickly, the mission renewed. Could have been the case that the Lord could have said to Elijah, time to retire, Elijah.
You've had enough. Time to take it easy.
And there may come such a time in our lives. But here the Lord not only speaks tenderly to his prophet, but he renews his mission. He gives him work to do. He renews his usefulness in the service of the Lord. Just as, remember how the Lord Jesus renewed and restored so graciously Simon Peter, after Simon Peter had failed so miserably, yet the Lord spoke to him and called him to feed his sheep and feed his lambs. And here Elijah, what the Lord says to him, is given renewed task. And actually, the very words that are given to him here address many of the things that Elijah has been struggling with. They're very suitable to address what he's been struggling with. Let's note just very briefly three aspects of this mission renewed. The anointing that Elijah is to carry out. There's work for Elijah to do. The Lord instructs him and commands him to, first of all, he's to anoint Hazael as king. He's to anoint Jehu, who will bring judgment in the house of Ahab. And he's to anoint his successor, Elisha. And in association with that, there's the assurance that judgment would be forthcoming. Note the reference to the sword. And there are three swords. There's the sword of Hazael. There's the sword of Jehu. And there's the sword of Elisha. And the emphasis is, Elijah, you may be assured that through these instruments of mine, judgment will come upon the house of Ahab. The enemies of the Lord, who have been threatening you and who have been killing the prophets of the Lord, will face judgment. And alongside that, there is the assurance given to Elijah that a faithful remnant will be preserved. What was Elijah's complaint? Remember what was really getting him down? I alone am left. Far from it. The Lord says, I have left or reserved, or I will leave or reserve, 7,000 in Israel. And these will not give in to Baal, whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. I have reserved 7,000 loyal servants in Israel. What comfort that would have brought to the despondent heart of Elijah. He had said, I'm the only one left. The Lord says, I'm reserving 7,000 in Israel who will be the loyal servants of mine. Yes, despondency for the servants of the Lord is a reality. But yes, a compassionate Lord is a great reality. A Lord to whom we can turn. And the Lord who is even able, when we're at our lowest, to lift us up and renew us and use us again to do his work. Justly called Elijah, restored him to do his work. And now very shortly we will sing the words of Psalm 61, the opening stanza. How precious these words are whenever our hearts are overwhelmed. The psalmist can say, from the ends of the earth, to you I cry with fainting heart, O lead me to the rock that higher is than I. You can cry to the Lord with a fainting heart and look to him as the rock who is much higher than us, our compassionate Lord, who is able to strengthen us and renew us. May God's word be an encouragement to us, especially at times we're tempted to become dejected and despondent.